Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
This is an introduction I struggled with, because I could go a few different ways with it. I figure let me start off with a little bit of a background. Every so often, I will pray a prayer to God, and I ask God that a person who had caused me harm will somehow get it, like be moved and touched and call me on my phone, because my phone number hasn't changed in 20 plus years, call me on my phone, reach out to me in my emails, send me something on social media, I'm very easy to find, and apologize for the way he treated me. This person was my pastor and also my boss for a time. And from my perspective, he mistreated me. He spiritually abused me. He used gossip to hurt me. He hurt my career. He most certainly hurt me, my finances. And we're not talking about a little bit. We're talking about a lot that had long consequences. And in my mind, I pray and I'm like, God, I just pray that he'll be overwhelmed with the sense of, you know, a conviction of what he did, and that one day he'll call up and say, Nathan, I am sorry, can you forgive me? Now, what do you think the likelihood of that happening is? Ken's big goose egg, zero. It's never going to happen. And as we're going to see about later in this, the service, is it's like, so if I want that to happen, what I am going to have to do is I am going to have to go, and I'm going to have to be the one to go out, reach out to him, and extend him mercy, and extend him the offer of forgiveness. And I don't want to do that. I absolutely don't want. Why do I have to put myself out there, making myself vulnerable yet again? Because I was the one mistreated in the first place. Why do I have to do anything? Some of you, you are here, and you could probably relate to that. There are people that have hurt you, and there are people that you have shown mercy to, you have shown love, you have offered forgiveness, and they accepted it, and you thought things were good, but guess what? Life is not a Hallmark movie. Life is not a sympathetic film that we watch where, man, they finally, you know, one apologizes, the other one does, and it's never there again. No, you know that there are people that come, and they apologize, and you forgive them, and then they turn around, and what do? They hurt you again. And then you go through the process, they forgive you, and then they hurt you again and again. It could be a boss, could be a neighbor, could be a spouse, could be an ex-spouse. And these are people. Could be a family member, you know, you only see once or twice a year, and then they apologize, and then over and over and over again with that cycle, they hurt you again, and they hurt you again, and they hurt you again, and you show them mercy, and you show them mercy, and you show them mercy, and they keep coming after you. Why should we believers constantly show mercy to our enemies? Why? Why? They're never going to change. They're always going to be at us. Why should believers, why should we show mercy to people who don't deserve it, to people who will never change, over and over and over again? Because that's the hard thing. When you show mercy to someone, you absorb the consequences of their bad actions into yourself. Why do that? Why should we show mercy constantly to our enemies, to the people who hurt us? Because from where I'm standing, and I've got a cynical heart, they're never going to change. It is incredibly hard. We pick up the story in chapter 26, verse 1. And if you remember everything that's happened in this piece of epic literature, it's also the Word of God, but it's also literature. They can be the same, they can be those simultaneously. As we go through this piece of epic literature, we remember that a few weeks ago we saw Saul trying to murder David a number of times, and then King Saul tries to hunt down and murder David while he's out in the wilderness. David came across Saul while he was in a cave. No nice way of putting this. Pooping. It is Father's Day after all. And instead of killing Saul, which no one would have blamed him for, he showed Saul mercy, and Saul relented, and he said, "Okay, I'm out. I'm gonna leave." Then Saul turns around, and Saul marries off David's wife, who's also Saul's daughter. He marries her off to another man, and hurts David again. And he continues to hunt David throughout the region. That's the context in which we find this now. David showed Saul mercy upon mercy upon mercy, and now what's happening? He's still being hunted down. Chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "The Zephites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding himself in the hills of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?' So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness." Okay, so this is like David's own clan that's selling him out to King Saul. "Hey, we found out where David is hiding. You're the king. We've all heard that Samuel the prophet anointed him as king as directed by God, but who cares? You have to kill your rival. Go and find him. Go and get him." And so Saul rose, verse 2, and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men. So 3,000 chosen men. He didn't just find 3,000 random people. He found 3,000 of the best fighters and warriors, well-armed, well-equipped, well-trained, to go after David. David has about 600 men, which is an amazing thing to be hiding in the wilderness with. I mean, you ever play hide-and-seek before, right? It's hard if you're by yourself. It's hard if you have another person. 600 people, that's a lot. But it doesn't hold a candle to 6,000 well-trained military people. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. David remained in the wilderness. So this is a serious situation. You guys familiar with the term BFFs? What does that mean? Best friends forever. You guys said that with such, like, you can't say it. You got to say it with more gusto. Best friends forever, right? Saul and David are never going to be BFFs. They're BEEs. Bees. Best enemies for eternity. Bees. That's what they are. This is never going to change. So why should David show him mercy? It's never going to change. Saul's never going to change. Why show him mercy? The second part of verse 3. "When David saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, 'Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.'" Okay, this is a weird scene. This is a really weird scene for a lot of reasons. First of all, it's weird because David hears that Saul has come with a superior fighting force over into his area. He sends out spies. They confirm it. Yeah, there's thousands of them, and there's only 600 of us. There's 3,000 of them, 600 of us. This is serious. So what would the strategic move be? There's a superior force here that is trying to hunt you down and kill you. What should you do? Run the other way. They don't know you're there. You know they're there. Go the other way. David goes, "Hey, let's go down to the camp." So he goes down to the camp, and they're able to walk right into the middle of this. Why is this weird? I mean, I know we tend to think poorly of ancient peoples and that they weren't smart. They figured out how to do the pyramids without any modern day equipment, and we yet have some ideas, but we haven't figured out how they've done that without modern equipment. Not aliens. thank you, History Channel. We haven't figured that out. They're not stupid. They're smart. And the text went out of its way to say that these are elite fighters. It's weird that everyone is asleep in the camp, isn't it? Typically, if you are on a military exercise, even if you think, hey, no one could ever beat us, you post guards around the encampment, right? And if you have the king with you, wow, you post a guard around the king so no one can do anything to the king. Everyone's asleep. This is really weird. This whole scene is really weird. It doesn't make any sense. And then David, he goes and he's asking, hey, who wants to come with me? Who wants to come with me? And he picks Abishai, the guy who is like the most bloodthirsty out of his crew. And he's like, okay, you bloodthirsty guy, you come with me. And they come and they sneak and they see Saul and he is sleeping. He's got a water jar. His commander is passed out. Abner is passed out next to him. Saul's got a water jar next to his head and he's got his spear in the ground. Now, if you guys recall Saul, if you were ever going to make an action figure out of Saul, you have to have him with a spear as his accessory. And if he has an action move, when you squeeze his legs, he throws the spear. That's what he does. I mean, he's tried to spear everyone with this spear. When he's holding court, he's holding the spear. When he tries to kill people, he's got this spear. It's probably a family heirloom. It's probably a symbol of his power. And it's really weird that he has it in the ground. Those of you guys who do chainsaws, why do you not put the chainsaw blade into the ground? It dulls it. See, Father's Day message, right? Oh, chainsaws, yeah. That's all I got, guys. Loose connections. You don't put the spear into the ground. It dull. You don't put any kind of thing you want sharp into the ground. But he has it into the ground. Saul loves this spear. He carries it with it everywhere. He literally sleeps with it. And Abishai looks at this and he goes, ah, I'll kill him for you. He knows David wouldn't kill Saul before. So I think in Abishai's mind, he's going, ha ha. Well, look, I know you couldn't do it before. You don't want to get blamed for this. No one will blame you for it. I will take the spear and I will run him through. I won't have to pick it up and kill him twice. That's how much I hate this man. I will run him through with his own spear. The thing that he loves will kill him. And then we'll be done with this game of cat and mouse. Can you imagine having your own personal Abishai in your life to take care of all of your problems and issues? I know you're a Christian. You're like, psh, I could never do that. But imagine if someone came and they said, look, I'm going to give you this button. I'm going to give you this nice button. And anytime somebody's giving you problems and you don't want to deal with them, all you have to do is...
That was easy.
And they will poof out of existence. Now, if you had this button, you'd be like, I'm a Christian. No, I can't use this button. That would be immoral. That would be wrong. I'm just going to put this right over here, put it on the mantle. We're never going to have it. But then when someone's giving you trouble, you're going to look over on the mantle. You didn't throw it out. That would be silly. You look over at the mantle and like, I don't know. Maybe someone gives you a hard time, you go, no. But then, you've got an employer who cheats you multiple times. You're having trouble with an IRS tax agent over and over again. You haven't even seen him or her. How do you even know they're not an AI voice bothering you? You have an ex-spouse who has custody of the kids, and they're keeping you from the kids, and they're not following through on the fair deal, and you're like, you know, for the good of my kids, it would be good if I press this. You know, that guy in the community, nobody likes him, and everyone, he's hurt every single person. You know that criminal who just keeps getting away with it, and no one seems to be able to deal with them? What if I just press this button?
That was easy.
Poof. Out of existence. That's what David has. He's got an Abishai. He says, you don't have to even do it. Abishai, I'll press the button for you. I'll do it. I'll do all your dirty work. Why show mercy? Why show mercy again to this monster, Saul? Why show mercy yet again to someone who is going to hurt you again and again and again? This is never going to end, David. Why should you show mercy to people who will continually hurt you, who will continually try and take advantage of you, who will continually make fun of you and injure you over and over and over again? Why? They're never going to change. Verse 9. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you that calls to the king?"
Maybe I'm more cynical than you, but I'm reading this and I'm like, David, come on, right? No, if the text worked differently, if he said to Abishai, "Go ahead," I would have been like, "Okay, I got it. I get it. I understand." Like, I wouldn't be condemning David, but yet he shows him mercy again. And essentially he pulls a college prank. Let's steal the other school's mascot. Let's get his water jug and his spear. Yeah. And Abishai's like, "No, let's kill him. Come on." Navy's like, "Shh, come on, let's go." Now we know why they're sleeping, because God had put a deep sleep upon the whole encampment. Something supernatural is going on here. They had every opportunity to avenge themselves upon Saul, and they chose not to take it. I can't imagine how difficult this was for David to extend mercy. And mercy, remember, is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not being punished for what you deserve. I can't believe how hard it must have been for him and everyone else around him to watch. Because, I don't know, you've seen it in the news. Every so often, there's a mom whose son was murdered. And the mom goes to the prison and extends forgiveness to the person who murdered her own kid. That doesn't make sense to me. Really? They're in prison. Leave them alone. Or, not too long ago, one of our friends from California, she was a coworker, and then her daughter was in our youth ministry. The dad was killed by a drunk driver. This young woman was at the bar and made an illegal U-turn right in front of oncoming traffic, and our friend was on his motorcycle, T-boned the car, and he fell over, and he held on for about 2 weeks but then died of his injuries. And in the midst of this, the young woman who killed our friend showed no remorse. None. Nothing. Not in the trial, not during the sentencing. Not even when the family was giving impact statements. You know, and our friend, our former student, she's saying, "My dad will never see me graduate from college now," which she has done so. "He will never walk me down the aisle for my wedding," which she is now married. "He's never going to know his grandkids," which she now has had. And the family is over here, and they're extending the offer of forgiveness and mercy. And this woman, no remorse, nothing. And I'm over here like, all right, well, you tried, you know? You tried. They're writing her letters. I'm like, all right, time to be done. Why show mercy to your enemies? Why continually show mercy to the people who don't deserve it? Why continue to offer forgiveness? Why continue to offer mercy to people who are going to continually be your enemies over and over and over again? Why? It doesn't make any sense. They're never going to change.
You got to be kidding me. That's what David's feeling. That's what Abishai is feeling over here. Why are we doing this? Why show him mercy? He doesn't deserve it. He's never going to change.
I know, we'll steal his water. That'll teach him. Verse 15. So Abner wakes up. David calls to Abner. Will you not answer, Abner? Abner answered, who are you that calls to the king? And David, verse 15, said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord pursue after his servant? What have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. So this exchange, David calls out and he calls to the general. He says, you, to the commander, and he says, Abner, you didn't protect your king because there was a man who wanted to kill him. That's why David chose him, to make a point. He brought a guy he knew would want to kill Saul into the encampment just so he could stop him. And he says, and yet you didn't protect him. I did. Saul wakes up. Is that your voice, David, my son? Well, ex-son-in-law, to be technical, because you took his wife away. You turned his wife against him. Then you married his wife to another man. Ex-son-in-law, but fine. But at least he's showing some affection, right? And David says, I haven't done anything wrong. If I have done something wrong, I will make a sacrifice to the Lord for it. But I haven't. Why have you done this evil thing? Not only does he say this evil thing, you've driven me away from my family, you've driven me away from my homelands, but he says, you have driven me away from the Lord and the Lord's blessing. Well, what does that mean? Well, the promised land was promised to Israel. I can't live here in peace anymore. So you, Saul, are preventing that. But more than that, remember at this time, they were worshiping God in the tabernacle at Shiloh. And David can't do that. Why? Because if David shows up to worship God at Shiloh, what's going to happen? Saul is going to come and kill him. Oh, you know, Saul goes to church every Saturday. David goes to church every Saturday, right? Where are we going to find him there? Just go and find him. And then kill him. So David can't go worship with God's people. Do you know how hard that is to be taken away from worship, to be thrown out of a place of worship? I know a number of you will say, oh, no, I listened to the podcast with the sermon. I watched the thing. And usually everyone will say, I watched the sermon. It's not the same. I watched the video. It's not the same. And it isn't. I'm not saying we get rid of those things. Those are good. But it isn't the same. And it's not because you're like, oh, you're so much better in person, Pastor. No. And it's not like, oh, the acoustics of the room and all. No. It's not that. What happens is when we gather and we worship to sing, and when we gather and we worship in fellowship, and when we gather and worship through the preaching of the word, something happens. The Spirit of God is here. His presence is here. He fills the room. He fills us. He encourages us together. There is something that happens when we show up that doesn't happen when we don't show up. You guys know during COVID, everyone wasn't like, man, I mean, there's a few people who would say this, but I question their taste. A few people are like, man, I love this Zoom worship. It's so much better than being in person and together with people, right? There's nobody who says that about marriage. They're not like, oh, man, I love this Zoom marriage. It's so much better than being in a marriage where I have to, you know, be with the same person in the room and hug and kiss, right? Like, that's not normal. That's not healthy. We were made to be in physical spaces with each other. And David can't have that.
Do you know how hard that is? We have a family friend. Years ago, she was in an abusive marriage. And the husband was very abusive and a narcissist and very manipulative. And so eventually she got out of the marriage and he turned their church against her. So she couldn't be in her church anymore. She tried to talk with her friends and family that were there and they just shut her out. Do you know how much that hurts? I can't go to church in my church family anymore because my abusive ex-husband has so badmouthed me that everyone believes these lies. It gets worse. So she found a new church and a new church family. And just as she was starting to get there, the ex-husband figured out where she was going to church. He drove over, met with the pastor, told this lie and a story. He believed her. They got the leadership team together. They believed him, and they kicked her out of the church. I can't even imagine that happening. Some random person, or a rando, as kids would say today, walks in and is like, hey, this person's awful. And that's happened to me before in church context. Random person, like, you got to know how terrible this is. And they tell me this story and everything. And it's like, I don't know you. I don't know you. I know this person. Come on now. But she got kicked out. It happened to her twice. Loses her home church, then another church, then another church. It is excruciating to lose your church family. And sometimes you have to leave a church because the church is toxic or abusive. Do you know how hard that is? It is, it's like cutting off an arm. Or maybe God calls you away to another job. That is hard, leaving your church family. David is saying, I have been cut off from my spiritual family, from the tabernacle, because you want to kill me at every chance. So why? Why continually show mercy to your enemies, David? Why? Verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and I have made a great mistake. Wow. Saul says this in front of 3,000 of his best soldiers. He says this in front of David's men. I was wrong. I have acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake. As an adult, think about it. How often have you had another adult come to you and say, I was wrong, I have sinned against you, I have wronged you, I have hurt you, I was wrong, I have made a mistake? How many times has that ever happened to you as an adult? Has that ever happened to you as an adult? That is very rare. That is incredibly rare. That, like, doesn't happen. I can count on one hand the number of times that's happened, and I won't have to raise a finger to count it to that point, okay? That doesn't happen. But David spared his life, and Saul was convicted. Verse 22, it says, and David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. So he has a errand person come and take it, not one of the elite warriors, because David's not stupid either. And he isn't. Just because you show mercy does not mean that you have to trust. Just because you show mercy does not mean that you don't set up healthy boundaries. Don't send over Jeshemiah, the assassin impaler. Nope, don't like that name. send over little boy number three. He set up a healthy boundary. It's okay. You can show mercy. You can offer forgiveness. You can still have a healthy boundary. Mercy is not trust. Forgiveness is not trust. Okay? So just keep that in mind. You can wish somebody well and not want to invite them into your life again, which is what David does here. He's not going home with Saul. I don't trust you. I'm showing you mercy. I didn't kill you. Does not mean I'm going to live with you and trust you. Here's the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your
life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all my tribulations. That's pretty cool. You ever have that awkward experience where someone's like talking to you and they just like roll into a prayer? That's kind of what David does here. He's talking to Saul and then he just kind of rolls into this prayer. I had this friend of mine, he was an elder at my previous church. And whenever he'd get up to pray, normally we have tags that we say when we pray. We're like, okay, guys, let's pray, right? My friend Rob, he would just come up and he would like look at everyone. Oh, Lord. And you're like, well, we're praying now, right? Like, he's just in it, right? And that's what David does. He's talking to him. He's rebuking Saul. But then he says, behold, your life was precious this day. This day in my sight, he says to Saul. So my life, and then he rolls right into the prayer. So may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Verse 25, then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. That's important. David showed him mercy. He did not choose to give him trust. He showed him forgiveness. He did not give him trust. You do not have to show trust. You don't have to welcome somebody back into your space who has hurt you again. He had a healthy boundary here, but he chose to show him mercy again. Why? What happened when David showed mercy? Why did David show mercy to King Saul again when he didn't deserve it? What happened was King Saul was convicted of his sin. Why should we continually show mercy to our enemies? Because if we do it over and over again, they will be convicted of their sin. They might not say it out loud. They might not show it. They might be angry that they realize it. But when we choose not to fight fire with fire, when we choose to overcome evil with good and not try and overcome evil with evil, when we return blessing instead of name calling, when we show love instead of hatred, reciprocated to them for what they've done to us over and over and over again, it will demonstrate to our enemies that they are wrong and we are the ones truly following God, that they are wrong and they have done wrong and they need to change the way they're living, not the way that we're living, because we're the ones showing mercy. We're the ones showing forgiveness. We're the ones showing grace. A number of years ago, I had this idea for a book at a seminary, and I wanted to call it, gosh, what did I want to call it? I wanted to call it Self-Centered Forgiveness. There we go. I wanted to write this book, Self-Centered Forgiveness. A number of people have actually picked that up because I just never had the time to do it. I probably should just do a blog post and be done with it. But Self-Centered Forgiveness, why? Because I've grown up within church culture, so have many of you. And you hear about forgiveness, and why do they say you should forgive? They say, hey, you know what? You should forgive because unforgiveness is like drinking poison and poison. Man, my New York upstate accent's coming out right there. Poison. Poison. Oof. It's like drinking poison and hoping that they die. Right? Okay. I see that, right? You know, you have bitterness building up in your heart and everything. And they say, look, the reason you should forgive, and I've said this before as a pastor, and I have repented to the people that I've said it to before, and I repent to you right now that I have said that. They'll say, the reason you should forgive is to release the anger within yourself. The reason you should forgive is because it hurts you more than it hurts them. And it sounds good. And there is some truth to that. But that is not the primary reason of forgiveness. That is the result of forgiveness within your own self. That is not the primary reason to forgive. The primary reason to forgive and to show mercy is because it is a wicked thing to not forgive when you have been forgiven so much in Jesus Christ. King Jesus, the one who knew no sin, came and took on our sin to himself, so that whoever believes can have eternal life, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have redemption, so that he shows us mercy and forgiveness and love and adoption into his family. And Jesus says it is a wicked thing to not show mercy, to not show forgiveness when we ourselves have been forgiven so much. That is why
we offer mercy. That is why we offer forgiveness. And David, imperfectly, but he foreshadows Jesus in this one text. He has been sinned against and sinned against and sinned against, and yet he chooses to extend mercy where mercy is not deserved. And what does it do? It extends this conviction within Saul so that Saul feels, wow, I have done wrong. I have sinned. When we show mercy continually to people who don't deserve it, it will convict them of their sin. Maybe you might not get an apology. Maybe you might not see it on the outside. Maybe it might enrage them. You ever do that before? You show love and kindness to someone and just makes them angry, right? That's conviction, and they're fighting it. But it changes us from the inside out. Here's something Jesus said. This transformed my thinking. Because I think there's different levels of forgiveness, right? The self-centered level of forgiveness says, I should forgive so that I don't feel bad anymore and I don't carry this weight. And that is legitimate. I do think not holding a grudge is very important, but that's not what Jesus calls us to do. That's like level one of forgiveness and mercy. This is what Jesus says in Luke 17. He said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. See what happened here? This is crazy. I'm not comfortable with this, right? There are times, you know, we'll say, oh, Jesus is a friend of mine. And then I read this and I'm like, what are you doing, buddy? Come on. So if I am sinned against, I'm the one who is hurt. It's the job of the offending party to come and apologize to me out of the conviction of their own heart, right? Why do I have to do extra work? I'm the one who's hurt. But what does Jesus say? He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Okay, so if someone sins against you, it is your job to go to them and say, you know what you did was wrong. Wait a minute, you just did wrong to me, and now I have to go and confront you about it? That's what Jesus says. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So there is a level where you can say, hey, I forgive you, even though you don't admit wrongdoing. I forgive you. I'm showing you mercy, even though. But really, the deep level of forgiveness that Jesus wants is where we essentially go to someone and say, you know what you did was wrong. If you ever want forgiveness, just ask. Well, that's hard. That's impossible. In fact, my boss that I've been, my former boss that I was telling you about, man, I've been praying that I could somehow find an opportunity to do that for a decade and a half and then some change. Because that is hard. It is impossible. You know what you did was wrong. If you ever want forgiveness, just ask. Extension of forgiveness. Our friends that I told you about a little bit earlier, whose husband, father, died, was killed by the drunk driver. They continually were kind of offering forgiveness, extending mercy over and over and over to her. Nothing. No acknowledgement of guilt. Just blank face. This is a young person, right? Just nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then the mom kept reaching out to this young woman in prison. She went to prison for a number of years, kept reaching out. And finally, they were able to have a face-to-face. She extended the offer of forgiveness. And she was finally, after years and years and years of offering mercy, mercy that wasn't received, mercy that wasn't deserved, over and over and over again, this woman finally accepted the forgiveness and accepted her role into what happened. And this is what's crazy about this, because we're talking about this today. I just saw this news article where this young woman who was imprisoned for, I don't know, six, seven years for what she had done, just graduated from college. And this is what she says about graduating college after being incarcerated for so long for killing this man and drunk driving. She said, the entire experience, this is the young woman who killed our friend. She said, the entire experience made me realize that my life is not my own.
that everything I do and every decision I make will affect other people, either directly or indirectly. I'm always thinking, how can I be of service to people? What can I do for others? How can I consciously remove myself from things that will lead me to a path of destruction or harm? You should show mercy continually to your enemies because it will convict them of sin. Be the kind of person Jesus calls us to be. Go out of your way to show love. Go out of your way to show mercy. Go out of your way to show forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I openly confess, I want an easy button. I want to return hatred with hatred. I want to return scorn with scorn. And yet I know that is a wicked thought within my own heart. You call us to mercy, the same mercy you have shown us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were your enemies, you sent your only begotten Son for us. So, Father, change my heart. Help me to become a man of radical mercy, of radical forgiveness, because I can't do it on my own. I pray for us as a congregation. I pray that we are people that, like David, like King Jesus, show mercy over and over and over and over and over again, and that our continual mercy will result in the conviction of others, that they will see, they will turn, they will repent. And we pray beyond how far King Saul went, but maybe to our this young lady here who seems to have had a life transformation, that, Father, that repentance will turn not just from their actions and attitudes, but turn into a place where they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they believe in him and they are truly transformed. I pray, Lord, for our congregation, Father, that you would give them wisdom when they're dealing with these individuals that they have to continually show mercy to. I pray that you'll give them wisdom so that they don't set themselves up to be abused any longer, to be mistreated, that they set up healthy boundaries and healthy borders so that they are not just trampled upon for no reason, that they don't confuse forgiveness with trust, but that, Father, they still have that desire to show mercy upon mercy, even when it's not deserved. Father, this is an impossible task for us to do on our own. So God, the Holy Spirit, we pray, come and change our hearts, transform us. Help us to be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. Help us to follow in his footsteps, loving our enemies at all times. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.